not go to Matthew chapter 18. And let me encourage you to put a marker there. And that really will be the basis for our study throughout the evening. Matthew chapter 18. Good to see all of you here. We do have numbers of visitors who have come to encourage us. I was especially glad to see Terry and BJ and Hallie and Andrew come in. I know you know BJ. She was right here with you back in her senior year of high school, I believe. If you've not met Terry, be sure to meet him tonight. And thrilled that he's with us. And then Hallie and Andrew, of course, our grandchildren. And if Charlotte is smiling a little more brightly than what she was when she came in, I think that helps to explain that a little bit. We're surprised. We didn't know they were coming. But whoever you are, wherever you come from, your presence is encouraging. We're glad you're here. How do you act when somebody sins against you? Especially when it's a brother or sister in Christ. How are you supposed to react to that? Well, Jesus tells us, begin with verse 15 of Matthew 18. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Let's begin by just making a few observations from the verse. Number one, if your brother sins against you, it's a sin. It's something that anyone would recognize as being a sin. Now, the only reason I'm emphasizing that is all along, we say things unintentionally that may hurt somebody. I like to tease around. You all know that I do. But sometimes you may hit on a kind of a sensitive chord. And then sometimes people will tease around and hit on a kind of a sensitive chord of mine. And they don't mean anything by it. They would never intentionally cause me to feel bad. And I never would intentionally cause any of you to feel bad. But it happens sometimes. That's not what this is talking about. And if that occurs, as one of our good fellows at Westview would say, we'll get over it. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill, we sometimes say. We're talking about a sin. Somebody sins against you. Now, in no way am I justifying us going around just deliberately hurting one another's feelings, and you know that. But we're talking about a sin. Second thing that we might point out is the personal nature of this verse. Verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you. Now, I'm well aware that that's in the King James and the New King James. It is not in some of the other translations, but it is implied, and the apostles caught the implication. In fact, look on down to verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So whether it's in your translation or not, it is implied in what Jesus said. We're talking about a personal sin that somebody does against me. We're not talking about some general sin that everybody's aware of. This is a personal matter. So that somebody, I learned later, has told me a lie. Somebody's cheated me out of some money. Maybe I've loaned some money to somebody and they refuse to pay me back. They sin against me. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing that is many people have taken what is written in Matthew 18, 15 through 17 and thought that there was a pattern here that you have to go through in every kind of sin before you withdraw from somebody. So you've got to go one, you've got to take one or two with you, then you've got to tell it to the church, and then once you've cleared all of those things, then you withdraw. And that applies to any sin, whatever the sin might be, under whatever circumstances. That won't work. And the reason it won't work is, suppose that somebody has sinned and maybe actually begun or become a part of a scandal, and it makes the newspaper. Who's going to go to him? Wouldn't you think many people ought to go to him? Well, somebody said, well, you could have a business meeting, and now you've already told it to the church. Do you see the problem if you try to apply this to any kind of public sin? Besides that, turn to Galatians chapter 2. Do you remember the occasion when Peter had been eating with the Gentiles until certain ones came from James? Begin with verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now look at verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew and so forth, I said to Peter before them all. Well, I can imagine Peter saying, now wait a minute, Paul, no, you're supposed to speak to me one on one and then bring, no, this is a public kind of a thing. He is doing this in front of everybody. He's actually leading others into it, and he cannot have the luxury of a private conversation. What are we talking about here? Jesus is talking about when a brother sins against me. It is a personal thing, not a general type of sin that maybe many of us know about. In that case, it ought not to be one going to that person. It ought to be many of us going to that person. So, what are we talking about? Some brother has sinned against me personally. It is interesting what Jesus did not say. He did not say, if your brother sins against you, try to get even with him. See how miserable you can make him as a result of what he's done to you. That's not what it says. Now, that's what we're inclined to do. But that's the opposite of what Jesus would teach us to do. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's start with verse 38. Verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let me pause to ask the question. Is that in the Old Testament? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? But it's the means by which sentences were to be meted out in their courts. But by the time Jesus came on the scene, it seems that it almost had become a personal retaliation thing. If you knock out one of my eyes, I'll get one of yours. If you knock out one of my teeth, I'll get one of yours. Jesus said, that's what you've heard. Now, verse 39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, to love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Instead of trying to get even with people, Jesus taught non-retaliation. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. I want to go to chapter 5. Look at verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. It's interesting to me that he tells the Thessalonian church, see that. Did you notice that? See that no one renders evil for evil. I'm not sure how they see that or see to that, but it's rather interesting wording. Make sure, we would say, no one renders evil for evil. Take it one more. Go to 1 Peter. I'm going to go to chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And, of course, the familiar passage in Romans chapter 12, do not try to avenge yourselves. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. If your enemy hungry, do what? Feed him. Thirsty, give him drink. So, Jesus did not say, if your brother sins against you, get him back. That's not what he said. Here's the second thing, and this is important. Jesus did not say, if your brother sins against you, go tell it to several other people. Now, we do this in a way in which we hardly realize what we're doing. Somebody sins against me, and I have a good friend, and I go to him and I say, I need some advice. That sounds familiar. I need some advice. All right, what do you need some advice about? Well, let me tell you what so-and-so did to me. And so I've told what that person's done to me. But then I get to thinking, well, I know what he said, but maybe I need to check with somebody else. So I go to somebody else and I say, I need some advice. And by that time, those two from whom I have sought advice and told them everything that person's done against me, then they've begun to tell it. And as you well know, once it begins to pass from one to another, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And the thing gets all out of hand. No, Jesus did not say, go and tell others. He said, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Here's the third thing. He didn't say, if your brother sins against you, keep it on file so that if 5 years from now you can say, well, but you remember what you did to me back in 1014. Love doesn't keep a file. And may I suggest to you that you don't have to have a computer or a file cabinet to keep a file. Sometimes some of the strongest filing is done right up here. Don't keep a file. Now there's a fourth thing. Jesus did not say, if your brother sins against you, just ignore him. A man came to me one time and he said, I used to have an automobile repair business. And some of the people in this very church came and got their cars repaired and they never did pay me back. But he said, I just decided the best thing to do is just forget it. Don't you think that was the best thing to do? I said, could those people go to hell because of that? He said, yes. I said, then have you done them any favor when you just forget it? We all hate confrontation. I hate it. I guarantee you, well, I think I've known a few who loved it, but not many. We don't like confrontation. And sometimes it's easier just to let something go by rather than try to bring a person to repentance. All right, what has happened? My brother has sinned against me. It is personal. Well, what does Jesus tell me to do? Well, go back to Matthew 18. Look again at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. All right, my brother has sinned against me. I go to him. I say, may I talk to you about something? He says, sure. I have learned that what you told me sometime back really was a lie. And I just need to talk to you about it. He says, you're right. I did lie to you. And I'm sorry. I want your forgiveness. You forgive me. It's all over. Nobody else will ever know it unless he tells it. You haven't told anybody. It's all over. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could handle all of our differences like that? That's what Jesus said. Somebody says, yes, but the word forgive is not in the passage. It's implied again. And the apostles caught the implication. Go back to verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Forgive. I want to take you to Luke chapter 17 to a similar passage. It's worded just a little bit differently. Luke chapter 17, look at verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Seven times in a day? Somebody says, how could it possibly be that somebody would sin against you seven times in a day? Are you married? I don't know that I've ever had to ask Charlotte seven times in a day, but sometimes we can have a bad day. Seven times in a day. Forgive. Then Jesus gives a parable. We go back to Matthew 18. He says, verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Oh, 10,000 talents. I have heard estimates of how much money that would be in our day. And, well, I don't know how accurate it is, but somewhere in the millions. Well, of course, you know the story. He then goes and finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii and demands that he pay him. And the fellow servant begs for mercy, but he won't have mercy. Here the 10,000 talents have been forgiven him, but he's not willing to forgive his fellow servant. Look at verse 34. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother their trespasses. Your brother has sinned against you. He's hurt you badly. You go to him alone. You tell him what he's done. And he repents. You forgive him. We sometimes say, forgive and forget. I think we need a little bit of explanation of that expression. That doesn't mean that that's totally removed from your mind. You may never be able to remove that from your mind. But you treat that person as though that had never occurred. That's forgiving and forget. And we forgive. Why is it so important that we forgive? Number one, my own soul is at stake. Didn't we see that in the parable? Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives that model prayer. We sometimes refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. In it, if you look at verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Did you ever notice that the only part of that prayer to which Jesus comes back is that part? Look at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgive. It is so important that we are willing to forgive. Now, there's a second reason that it's important that we forgive. The soul of the other person may be at stake. It is devastating to a person for you to say to that person, forgive me, and then it's obvious he's not willing to forgive. I heard of a situation, whether I should have heard about it or not, I don't know, but I did hear about it, of a couple who were approached by a young man who was offended by them, and they heard him out and said, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And the young man's answer was, well, I'm sorry, forgiving is just not one of my strong points. And they nearly destroyed that couple. I don't know what they're doing now. They're not with the church where they used to be, that's all I know. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We've read this passage several times this week. You remember the fornicator of Corinth? They had corrected him. He had obviously repented. Look at verse 6, beginning of 2 Corinthians 2. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Can you see this man? And they have disciplined him. He is now sorry. He has repented. He has asked for forgiveness. And Paul says, you forgive him, he'll be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Of course. Let's keep reading. Verse 8, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you're obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we're not ignorant of his devices. How important is it that we forgive? My own soul is at stake. And if I don't forgive that other person, he may be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Satan may take advantage of the whole situation. Now there's a third reason we must forgive. And that is, if we don't forgive, our hearts are going to be filled with bitterness and anger and hate, and that will destroy you. You can't live with that. I think of a lady who one time began to tell me all that her in-laws had done for her. Her husband was dead. And I was feeling sorry for her till I heard her talk about what she was going to do to her in-laws. By that time, I was sorry for the in-laws. She had it all figured out. Exactly. Do you think that woman was happy? She was miserable. You just can't let bitterness and hate and anger build in your heart. And if you don't forgive, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. Learn to forgive. Well, let's go back to Matthew 18. You have approached this person. You have pointed out his sin to him. But he won't hear you. What do you do next? Well, let's just start again with verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. All right? He won't hear you. He won't repent. What do? Take one or two with you. Now, I take it that these one or two would not be witnesses to the sin. Every indication is there are no witnesses to the sin. It's between you and this other person. But they go along in order to be witnesses of how that person receives you and how you have approached that person and just what all is taking place. Take one or two with you. Now, if it ever comes that far, may I recommend to you that when you choose the one or two to take with you, choose one or two that the brother that you're trying to bring to repentance has great confidence in. Don't take your best friend. Somebody maybe that the other brother doesn't have all that much confidence in. You choose the one or two that would be most likely to be able to bring this brother to repentance. Let's not forget what our purpose is. Our purpose is to bring him to repentance. So I've approached him. I've talked to him about the problem. He won't repent, but I say, well, there's old Tom and James, and I know that if I take them, they'll have a big influence on me. Well, he won't listen to them. Look at verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Bring the force of the whole church into this matter. But what if he won't hear the church? If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Another way of saying that he become a social outcast as far as you're concerned. And that's what we studied last night. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. We'll just read one scripture that we used last night. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You've been to him, you've taken one or two with you, he wouldn't listen to them, you've told the church, he will not listen to the church, then if he won't listen to the church, the time has come to withdraw yourselves from him, your social contact. Somebody say, well, I just can't see. I just can't see that. How many times this week have we already quoted, my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither your ways my ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts that are your thoughts. God doesn't think of things as we think of things, and he doesn't do things as we do things. And it may be that some of these things may sound a little bit strange to us. We talked about it last night. But we cannot, through our own subjective thinking, make a decision for God as to what he wants and what he doesn't. All we can do is say, that's what God says. And if God says that, we will bow in humble submission to him. Now let me go back and say again that every step that's given here in Matthew 18 should be a step taken with hope, desire to bring this person to repentance. So, the person has sinned against you. But I would like to think you would be saying to yourself, yeah, he did that. But I just know, if I can just go talk to him, I'm just sure he'll repent. Well, I go talk to him and I'm disappointed. Well, he didn't hear me. What was the names of the two I had a moment ago? Tom and James or something like that. But I know that if I take Tom and James, I'm just sure that he thinks so much of them. So you take Tom and James. And you're disappointed. Well, he loves the church. He loves his relationship with the church. Surely, if the force of the whole church is brought, surely that'll bring him to repentance. That doesn't happen either. Then only one thing is left. Withdraw from him. But every step is to be taken with a desire, a hope, that this will result in the repentance of the person. I mentioned Granville Tyler the other day. I remember Brother Tyler. Brother Tyler was so quotable. I'm sure quite a few of you remember him. But I remember one time he was telling about a man who said, Brother Tyler, we withdrew from a fellow recently. Brother Tyler said, oh, you did? And said, we did it right. One of us went, then two of us went, and then the church, and then we withdrew from it. We did it right, didn't we, Brother Tyler? I remember Brother Tyler putting on that big old grin that you could almost see behind his ears. And he said, I doubt it. Why did he doubt it? It was obvious that the whole goal, the whole time was, we're going to withdraw from this brother. But before we do, we got to take these steps. Then we can do what we need. That's not what Jesus is teaching him. He's teaching us the importance of trying to bring a person to repentance, to the salvation of his soul. And every step, even that final step, to remember, that's what we read in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. Have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And didn't we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 about this man repenting and now you forgive him? So all the way, our goal is not to cut somebody off. Our goal is not to somehow isolate a man just for the sake of isolating him. We'll get him. Our whole purpose all the way is to hopefully bring the person to repentance, to the salvation of his soul. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in every case where a person sins against one other person, it was handled this way? I wonder how many times it would never get past that first step. And nobody ever knew it. But many of the problems that we come up with are because instead of doing what Jesus said, it begins to spread and it begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's all out of control before we even get started. Remember that passage. And if you live long enough, somebody, some brother, some sister is going to sin against you. And it may be that you could bring that person to repentance. Let's get our song book. Turn to the number that Jan has selected for her invitation song. One thing I want to tell you, and it's a joy to tell you, that whatever weaknesses we have along this line, God forgives. I love the way it's said in Psalm 103, we won't turn to it. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. As a father pities his children, so he pities those who fear him. He is a merciful, loving, forgiving God, and he was willing to forgive us to the point that he was willing to give his own son to die for us, making the atonement that Billy mentioned in his prayer that enables us to be forgiven and on the way to being with him eternally. That's a pretty wonderful story. That's the story of love. That's the gospel message. Jesus died for us and God forgives. And tonight, whatever you've done, that's contrary to God's will, if you'll repent and obey him, whether it's in the command of baptism as one who has never been saved, or if it's a matter of returning as a child of God, God is ready to forgive. And in the case of the prodigal son who came to himself, started home, the father saw him from afar, ran to him. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. You need to obey the gospel tonight. You need to return to him. Then, by all means, don't be afraid to step out the aisle. You're among friends. People care about you. We're ready to rejoice with you. We stand in sight.